James chapter 5 and verse 13. A quick recap of where we were last week. And these verses we read, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. I too read that this morning, Tolu. That devotional from Psalm 4. Hallelujah. And I was blessed by that. I thought, yes, the Lord wants to call us aside in times when everything around us can feel like a whirlwind, can't it? You know, everything around us can be just feeling like everything is being shaken, and everything that we know and everything that we care about seems to be under attack at times. And yet, there is a place of quiet rest, hallelujah, close to the heart of God. Amen. And the Bible says, there is any of you in trouble, he should pray. And sometimes, Tolu's right, when we're in the midst of the storm, as it were, it can be difficult to pray for ourselves, can't it? And it's good to know that other people are backing us up in those times of prayer, that other people are praying for us, that other people are lifting us up before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. If anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Hallelujah. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Hallelujah. And last week we said that when trouble comes or sickness comes, in those times we have somebody that we can go to. Amen. Somebody that the world doesn't know, but somebody that we know. Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Amen. And there's somebody we know, there's a somebody we can go to when those things come upon us. Hallelujah. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. And we talked about six ways that God touches his people with healing. That was the first way, through the prayer of faith from the elders. The second one we looked at was in Acts 4:30, which was the ministry of prayer for the believers. Then we looked in Psalm 107 and Matthew 8:8, where God sent his word to heal them. Then we looked again in Matthew 8:2 about the leper asking for his healing. Amen. It's not wrong to ask on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of others. Then we looked in John chapter 9 about the blind man. Amen. He didn't even ask to be healed. Jesus just healed him. Hallelujah. Then we talked and we finished on this note from 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of healing. And we said that in certain cases and certain times, God seems to come upon people with a special anointing for praying for the sick. Hallelujah. And so we can believe that calling the elders together to pray over the sick acknowledges their authority and their duty. Amen. And those in authority over us need to be men with a sympathy, a sympathetic heart, and an understanding heart, and a heart of faith that can respond to pray in the name of the Lord when we come together. We anoint with oil, hallelujah, and God does what God does. You see, the name of the Lord is our authority. Amen. The name of the Lord is our authority. It's not my authority or your authority. We said some time ago that authority can't be taken, it's given. And Jesus has given us his name. And in that name, the name that is above all names, the name by which every man, woman, and child will bow before. Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords. By that name, we move and we do the things that we do. James and Peter and John did this in Acts chapter 3. Can we just turn there? Hallelujah. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. This is what Peter said when they met the man at the gate, beautiful, this crippled man, this beggar man. And he was looking to get some money some physical support from Peter and John, and of course there's nothing wrong with that, hallelujah. We've seen that in action this morning with the shoeboxes, just bringing a little bit of joy and compassion and understanding into the lives of those children. But in verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Amen. The use of the name of Jesus. Sometimes that's all we have, isn't it? I remember when Kingsley was here some weeks ago, and he said that there when he was in Pakistan the last time, and the crowds just came and wanted prayer for healing, and they were bringing their children and their babies, and he said he was absolutely exhausted by the time he'd prayed with all these different people, and all he could do in the end was just lay his hands on them and say, "In the name of Jesus." Amen. In the name of Jesus. But it's the name of Jesus that makes the difference, isn't it? The name of Jesus. The fact that we are connected with God through Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference to everything that we say and we do. Praise the Lord. Now let's have a look at one or two more instances in the New Testament where we find healing. Matthew chapter 8. These are different instances where Jesus brings healing. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately he was cured of his leprosy." Hallelujah. We see here the instance where the man receives the cleanliness. Jesus didn't receive the leprosy. Praise the Lord. Nobody touched a leper. Nobody went near a leper. But Jesus, in his authority, in his power, and his compassion, touched the leper, and the leper received his cleansing. Hallelujah. The cleansing of the Lord Jesus went into the body of the leper. And then in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes, and that one, come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.'" Hallelujah. And so again, the servant was convinced, the centurion was convinced that if Jesus simply spoke the word, that his servant would be healed. And then over the page again into verse 14, it says, "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: 'He took our infirmities and carried our diseases.'" Hallelujah. So the first part there, we see the healing for Peter's mother-in-law. And then in verse 16, I read this just yesterday morning. I was reading through this and just getting this into my mind, what I wanted to bring this morning. And verse 16 is an interesting verse because it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. And so there is a distinction made there by Matthew between the demon-possessed and the sick. Amen? Can you see that? The demon-possessed are demon-possessed, the sick are sick. It's two different things. Now, I know that there are times when we think that demonic activity is involved, and of course it can be. But sickness is not necessarily the domain of demons. Amen. Think about that. Sickness is some virus, a bacterial thing that gets into the body and attacks the immune system. You know, I had a thought the other day, wasn't God so gracious to us when he provided us with an immune system? Amen. We are designed, praise the Lord. We're designed by God, and God designed an immune system into our body. Sometimes it gets overwhelmed and it can't cope. Sometimes we need some external help. Sometimes we go to the Lord for prayer. Hallelujah. That should always be the first port of call anyway. And then sometimes we use the antibiotics or whatever is given us, and there's nothing wrong with that. All healing comes from God. Amen. All healing, all medical knowledge that is for the good of mankind comes from God anyway. Praise the Lord. And so we don't need to be afraid of taking the treatment. Praise the Lord. It's not a lack of faith. We pray and we take the medicine, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, I believe. But I just found that interesting there, that Matthew makes the distinction between the demon-possessed and the sick. Because we tend to blame the devil for everything. The devil gets more credit than he deserves, actually. We live in a fallen world. The earth we live in is under a curse from God. If Adam and Eve had remained in close fellowship with God and walked with him, there would have been no sickness. There would have been no death. There would have been nothing bad in this world of ours because it was created perfect. Hallelujah. But because of the fall of man, we live on a fallen earth. One day it will all be restored. Hallelujah. A new heaven and a new earth with no more sickness, no more death, no more tears, no more sadness of any kind. Hallelujah. But until that day, you and I live in a world, in a universe, in fact, that is under the curse. Read about it in Genesis. Hallelujah. And so there is a distinction between the work of Satan and the work of bacteria and viruses. I believe that. Hallelujah. And then he goes on and he said, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Why did Jesus do so much healing? Because the Bible says that he came to undo the works of the devil, excuse me, and he came to fulfill the prophecies that were made about him in the Old Testament. And one of those prophecies was, as we would have read it in Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Praise the Lord. And so he fulfilled that prophecy as he was going around healing the sick. Now, Matthew chapter 9, just over the page, there's a lot about healing in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. This is a great story. I've preached on this story so often all over the world. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, hallelujah, not the faith of the man, the faith of the friends. He said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. But you see, I believe the first call for us as the Church of Christ, as believers, is to preach the gospel. Amen. Jesus said, you can go into heaven maimed, But you don't want to end up in hell there. Amen. You can go into heaven with all kinds of weird and wonderful infirmities and diseases, but when you get there, you won't have them anyway. Praise the Lord. And the first call on the Church of Christ is to preach the gospel. Amen. Preach the salvation message. Preach through that salvation is through faith in Christ. Come to Him for forgiveness of sins, peace with God through the blood of the cross. Those are the fundamental things that are most important to mankind. Amen. I'm only going to be here 70, 80, 90, 100 years at the most. And then I've got all eternity stretching out in front of me. Amen. And that is the first call of all of us, is to preach the gospel. And so Jesus deals with this man. He deals with the most important thing in his life first. The most important thing wasn't that he was paralyzed. The most important thing was his sin. Because his paralyzed limbs wouldn't keep him out of heaven, but his sin would. And so Jesus comes and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now at this, the Pharisees take great offense. Who can forgive sins but God only? But Jesus is God, hallelujah. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" Amen. Which is easier to say? All right. If somebody was brought in here this morning, desperately ill in some way, what's easier to do? Say, come to faith in Christ and your sins will be forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, it's much easier to bring somebody to faith in Christ than it is to heal them. Amen. And so Jesus is saying here, look, you guys, you think you know it all. You Pharisees, you think you're so smart. You think you know the word. You think you know what God thinks. Well, you do this then. You know, he was kind of saying, you do this. If you can do this, you've got every reason to criticize me. You do what I'm about to do. And at that, Jesus looks at the man and says, son, get up and walk. And the paralytic gets up off his stretcher. And he walks. And because of that miracle, Jesus is proving his authority to forgive sin. Amen? So there's a reason for it. Jesus is proving his authority to forgive sins. Hallelujah. And the result of it was that the crowd were filled with awe and praised God who had given such authority to men. Wonderful. Hallelujah. You see, if sickness has been caused by sin or disobedience, and it can be, so much stress-related illness in the world today, so much problems in areas where we could help ourselves and we don't help ourselves, where we could live a better lifestyle, a healthier lifestyle, a lifestyle of less stress than we do. And so because of those things, illness comes upon us. It's said in today's society that stress is one of the major causes of all kinds of illness in our society today. And we need to look at that, and we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to get into a place of stress. But if we find ourselves in sin or disobedience, the Bible says that God will forgive us. That's what James said. And he said, call the elders together and anoint with oil. Anoint with oil. That's what we did last week. That's what we're always happy to do. We're always happy to pray with people and to anoint with oil. So what's so significant about the oil? Well, oil in the Bible, right from the Old Testament times, has been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It always speaks to us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so to anoint somebody with oil is a symbol of the fact that it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. You know, that it's God through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that lives with us today, that's with us today. The Father is in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. The Holy Spirit is the one who's with us today. He is the physical presence of God with us and in us, the Bible says. Amen. And so when we anoint with oil, when we use oil, we are simply saying this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't our work. It's not our ability. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that, we glorify the work of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing to do with medicine. Amen? Well, think about it. This is what we used last week to anoint people with oil at the end of the meeting. Very nice. It smells lovely. Yonel gave it me. It's from the Mount of Olives. Amen. It's special oil from the Mount of Olives. Well, you know, it's oil, isn't it, at the end of the day? But it's from the Mount of Olives. And it smells nice. But for me or Stuart or Benga or Dad to dab your head with that oil is not going to cure you, is it? It doesn't have any medicinal properties whatsoever unless you're cooking it. And then they say it's good for you, don't they? Use olive oil. Actually, there's a story behind that. The olive crop has failed across the Middle East this year. That's why the price of olive oil in the supermarkets has doubled. Okay, my wife had this great idea. She said, we'll go on to olive oil. It's good for you. And the very week that she said that, the price doubled in Asda. It went from £3 a bottle to £6 a bottle. So guess what? We're now back on the vegetable oil. Hallelujah. Well, you see, it's nothing, it's not medicine. Now, I have a Bible that somebody gave me many years ago, an American couple that we knew very well. And he gave me a Bible, and there's footnotes in the Bible. And there, the author of those footnotes tries to claim that James was telling us here to pray the prayer and take the medicine. Nonsense. This is nothing to do with medicine, is it? Anointing somebody with oil has no medicinal purpose whatsoever. It simply indicates that we hand this over to the Holy Spirit. This is, we can't handle this. This is too big for us. We can't do a thing about this, but we know a man who can. Hallelujah. We know the author and the finisher of our faith, and he is able to do that which he says he's able to do. When Jesus sent out the apostles. Let's read from Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Jesus sending out the 12. And Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Again, there is that distinction between driving out demons and healing the sick. Unfortunately, today, those lines have got very blurred. Okay, very blurred. But Jesus and the disciples make a clear distinction between demonic activity and sickness. I'm not saying that the two are not sometimes linked. Of course they could be. But there is a difference between demonic activity and sickness. Hallelujah. You know, we are thankful for the work of doctors. We are thankful for the nurses. We're thankful for medication. We're thankful for care. And I mean, Dad and I, as we've spent a lot of time in hospital over the past few months. A lot of time in hospital. And we're getting to know people by name, doctors and nurses. And we found a very, very caring bunch of people. very caring bunch of people who were dedicated to doing what they do and administering the medicines in the best way that they know how. Amen. And they, you know, not necessarily Christian people. In fact, Dad's main doctor is a Muslim lady, but a nicer lady you would never want to meet. She is so nice and so caring and so kind when you go to see her. Amen. And people, they want to do what they can. Amen. And that's so commendable, praise the Lord. So commendable that people do what they can. But there comes a point where medically it's finished. Amen. Medically it's no more. Medically there's no answer. Medically the treatment comes to an end. And it's after that, hallelujah, that only God can intervene, isn't it? It's after that only the Holy Spirit can do his work. It's after that only the name of the Lord has any authority and any power in those situations. But amen, we are grateful. Those of you who work in the caring professions, we are grateful to you for all that you do. Hallelujah. But it's not dishonoring to God to use medicine or go to the hospital. Pray first and then go. Amen. Who is it that gives the wisdom and the knowledge? Amen. It's God. Hallelujah. Who is it that gave man the ability to build microscopes and machines and autoclaves and all the kind of things that we use in modern medicine that can take our blood and break our blood down and find out what's wrong in there? Amen. How was it that they found that Dad had got cancer? He didn't know that. I didn't know that. Nobody knew that until he went in for a new hip. And then they took a blood sample, and from a blood sample, they discovered he'd got cancer. Now, praise the Lord for such knowledge, such wisdom that comes from God. Amen. So many people are alive today that even 50 years ago would not be alive if they'd have been, you know, if we'd have gone back 50 years. The technology and the knowledge has increased to such a degree. And yet there are still things where medically there's no answer. All healing comes from God. He is the great healer. There are many things that we don't understand about healing. But all sick people deserve sympathy and help. Amen. All sick people deserve sympathy and help. They deserve our concern. They deserve our time. They deserve our prayers. They deserve our compassion. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. Amen. He was moved with compassion, the Bible says. And as God's people, we need to be moved with compassion when we see people who are in places of trouble and places of sickness. It's not for us to criticize or judge. Amen. We leave that to God. He is the judge. We've heard it before. Oh, you've no faith. That's why you're the way you are. Or you've sinned. I mentioned last week about that lady who told us that we'd got sin in our family because Paula was the way she was. No, sir. There was no sin. Well, I'm not saying we were perfect, but there was no deep, dark skeleton in the cupboard from generations past that had suddenly jumped up to bite us. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. We were nearly perfect anyway. Praise the Lord. But the fact is that not all people, even in the scriptures, were healed. Okay, we're going to just look through some cases. Let's turn to John 5 and verse 1. Very interesting story again, this, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now that's interesting, isn't it? It says there that there were a great number of people there, and Jesus only went to one. I don't know why. Why that man? Well, Jesus had compassion on him because he'd been there in that condition for a long time, the Bible says. So that's one reason. But why pick one man out of the crowd? They were all children of Israel. Amen? Why pick one man? I have no answer. Only God knows. Okay? I have no answer for that. Only God knows why that one man was singled out by Jesus and Jesus healed him. Pick up your mat and go home. And he did. Just what Jesus told him to do. He picked up his mat and he went home. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, this isn't to create a lack of faith. This is to stop people from becoming over self-critical and condemned when they don't get healed, okay? Because that can happen, can't it? We can get to a point where we think, well, what's wrong with me? He's been healed. She's been healed. What about me? And we can begin to think that there's something wrong, some problem, something keeping us from being healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. This is very interesting. Just to read what the Apostle Paul says here is very, very powerful. To keep me. See, he's just been telling the church there at Corinth, which was a church in problem. He's been telling them that he's had these incredible visions, that he's been into the third heaven, and he's seen things that it's not right for a man to see. So he's had this incredible experience with God, that he's been lifted out of this dimension that we live in, and he's been taken to heaven, and he's seen things that are not right for a man to see. And so in verse 7 he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. So it's something in his body. A messenger of Satan. So it's something that the devil is using to torment me. The Apostle Paul? It's quite remarkable, isn't it? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And yet here's the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, who was probably the greatest of all the apostles, the greatest man that ever lived in the sense of preaching the gospel, although perhaps some of the more modern evangelists have preached to more people. Here he says, I've got a thorn in the flesh that Satan uses to buffet me, to attack me. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. 3 times. And not only did he didn't just pray about it, did he? He pleaded with God. Absolutely pleaded with God. But God didn't take it away. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow. And then Paul goes on, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Theologians have debated for years what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We don't know for sure, but there is evidence in Paul's writings that he had very bad eyesight. He couldn't see to write his own letters. He had to dictate them, and somebody else wrote them down for him. In one place he says, see, I've written this myself in what big letters they are. And he must have written in such big letters so that he with his poor eyes could see what he was writing. Amen? See, I need these. I didn't till I was 50. Everything goes south at 50. Be warned. 30, Nina. No, no, not for me. 50 for me. The optician told me, I'd never been near an optician since I was at school. But the optician told me when I went when I was 50, you have done well, Mr. Addison, to get to 50 without needing glasses. And Paul, bless him, didn't have the luxury of going into pound shop and getting a one diopter pair of readers. Amen. Oh, it was a revelation to me when I got those glasses and put them on for the first time. Suddenly, I could read. Hallelujah. And it was wonderful. Now, I don't know why, well, I do know scientifically why. The optician explained. He says that as you get older, the muscles in your eye that contract and expand the lens, in other words, change the shape of the lens depending on how far into the distance you're looking, those muscles get weaker as you get older. And doesn't everything else? And that's why I can't focus. If I look at my Bible page there, it's just a blur. But hallelujah. They were reading glasses. Amen. But Paul didn't have that. And he prayed three times, pleaded with God three times to take that from him, if that's what it was. Well, God said, no. I'll just pour in more grace. Hallelujah. And sometimes when we're sick and the healing doesn't seem to be coming, we just need more grace. Amen. We need the grace of God to be able to carry on. People today all over the world who are facing persecution and trouble in the name of the Lord. What do they need? Grace. Amen. Great grace to be upon them. People who are losing their lives in the Middle East on a daily basis for their faith in Christ. What do they need? To rebuke the devil? No, they need grace. Amen. Grace. Are those people who are beheading them demon-possessed? Yes. But is rebuking them stopping it? No. Instead, they're giving them grace. Amen. God is giving grace to his people to go through even martyrdom. Hallelujah. Even martyrdom, God will give grace. 1 Timothy. Hallelujah. Ooh, we're running out of time, aren't we? I wanted to try and bring this to a conclusion today. Okay. 1 Timothy, chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul teaching this young man, Timothy. Calls him his son in the faith, doesn't he? And 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are kind of like Paul's last will and testament. is pouring everything that he knows into this young man because he sees in him great potential, great ministry potential, great potential for God. And so Timothy was obviously a real man of God, and yet he had a problem. In verse 23, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Interesting, isn't it? This man of God, who was being prepared for the ministry, had frequent illnesses. But Paul doesn't criticize him for that. I'll say, where's your faith, brother? Or let me pray for you, brother. I'm sure he had done. Instead, he gives him this advice about using a little wine. I'm not sure quite what that's all about. Paul must have known something that I don't. Amen. I've heard people speculate that he said drink some wine instead of just water because the water was so bad. I don't know. But for whatever reason, Paul says to Timothy, you have frequent illnesses. And then, hallelujah. 2 Timothy, over the page. We'll close with this morning. 2 Timothy 4:20. Well, it's the greetings of Paul, final greetings from verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. The Apostle Paul left somebody sick. Why? I don't know. Why did the Lord not heal Miletus? I've no idea. Why did the Lord not heal Timothy of his frequent illnesses? I don't know. Why did the Lord choose one man at the pool of Bethsaida when there were many people all in the same boat all around him? I have no idea. I am not God. I am John. Amen. I don't know the answer to those questions. I don't pretend to know. We could say, well, it's a lack of faith, that it's a lack of this, that it's a lack of that. I don't know. All I know is that it seems to me that when I've gone abroad into third world situations and prayed for people, they've been healed far easier than praying for people here. I don't know why that is. I've no idea. And yet it seems to be the case. All I know is this, that God gives grace. Hallelujah. God heals through various means and ways, as we've looked through those six different ways in the New Testament. We've looked through those examples in the New Testament where Jesus healed. Hallelujah. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's still healing today. Amen. The Bible clearly instructs us to call the elders of the church together, anoint with oil, and pray for the sick. Hallelujah. And so we're to do all those things. But please don't get condemned if God doesn't heal you today. Amen. Please don't think that you're some kind of substandard, second-rate Christian because you've not received your healing. Amen. I don't know why. God only knows. And one day we'll be able to ask him, but I suspect we'll not be bothered by then. Amen. One day we'll be like, well, do you remember? I was in that meeting and that pastor put his hands on me and prayed for me and nothing happened. Why? And I don't think we'll be bothered. Amen. When we see him, we'll be like him. Hallelujah. Absolutely perfect and whole in every way. Amen. No more premature births. Hallelujah. No more children in incubators. Amen. No more road accidents, no more cancers, no more chest complaints, no more colds and sniffles. Hallelujah. When we see him, we'll be like him. He won't catch our fever, we'll catch his health. Amen. And we will live in divine health. Praise the Lord. We will live in divine health. Until that day, I pray God heal us or give us grace. Amen. And he'll do one of the other. God heal me or give me grace. I remember, and I'll close with this morning, those few years ago when I was in such a bad mess with this shoulder. And we'd driven to Romania, and I was in absolute agony and pain and didn't know how on earth I was going to be able to drive home again. And we were in the meeting in Saranuka in Marcel's house. That was before the church was built. And we were absolutely packed like sardines into this room, all the children and the adults. And it was my turn to preach in a few minutes' time. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't even know if I can stand to preach. And we were on our knees on the floor, and I just cried out to God and said, God, you have got to do something. And immediately the pain went. Immediately, at that very moment in time, the pain went, and I never had another pain in that shoulder for months, and then it started again. Why did it come back? I have no idea. I have no idea. Because God touched me that day and gave me the strength to get up and preach in that meeting and then to drive us back home again. Praise the Lord. I had a healing and grace all in the same, at the same time. But it was a desperate situation. I don't know, we might have been still stuck there if God hadn't have done that for me that day. It was desperate. And perhaps sometimes we're not desperate enough, I don't know. We could speculate till the cows come home. But I know this, God heals today. God's will is to heal. His general will for mankind is that he heals us. If he doesn't, don't get condemned about it. Don't beat yourself up, but just say, Lord, heal me or give me grace to walk through this with you. I pray.